Well, I guess the Mother's Day came at a good time, kind of an end of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because as I was saying earlier, once I get on a track, I really struggle to get off of it. But at the same time, I'm so much more comfortable in teaching verse by verse as we go through a book that really is, we teach topically, you know that from time to time. But certainly my, where I want to be and where I'm most comfortable is when it's a safe place to be. It's the teaching verse by verse. That is the best place to be, but there are times to leave that. And so, we're doing that a bit this morning as we just talk about, and I think you'll notice that in this church that we, and this is always our approach to Mother's Day, is that we don't approach this as just women that are physically mothers. But this really is a time and a day. Is the way we approach this is for all women. And it's a time to look at women's special contribution to the church, to relationships, and to their calling as women. And in the past, we've gotten into that some, you know, about how God made us differently and God's specific calling on women. And we're going to take a little bit of a different approach this morning, and we're going to start off just talking a little bit about relationships. And you know, the women, I am particularly thankful for the women in this church and the way things are right now. You know, there is a there's a unity in the church that is it's unprecedented. I don't think that you know, of where we are headed, and I think unity is a huge part of this. And I believe this strongly, that it's more than 50% that it falls to the women. If the women are not united, I believe it really rips apart a church. And when the women are really united and have this Christ purpose in all their relationships, something happens in a body. And some of that, I have to admit, I don't have any scriptures for you right now on that. That is just some of that's pure experience over the years of my lifetime. Of something that I've seen. Certainly, we need men and we need leadership and those things. But I'll tell you, it just doesn't work. And particularly in the area of relationships. And certainly, what is the body about? You know, if there are not relationships in the body, you don't really have a body. And women in particular are just, there seems to be just a higher, just more, they're more capable in a depth of relationship and alertness to the innuendos of relationship. And they have this deeper appreciation of love and for how relationships work and for thankfulness for relationships. And women are fascinated about relationships. At least that's my observation. That even women that may not be that in, that may resist a lot of close relationships, still women have a fascination about relationships. When you walk through the little grocery line there and you see all those little, you know, quality papers there on the thing, and you know, and you can learn about who's dating who in Hollywood, you know, that doesn't tempt me in the least. I really could care less about who's seeing who this time and different from last week. But I think that that's more, if I'm not, I might be mistaken, I think that's more of a temptation, even a curiosity, just for women to say, who is Brad? And they just kind of want to know, you know, a little bit. No offense there, but there's, you know, women or men are tempted by a little different things they may see there, but this is men, this is women's day. And so, like all traits, you know, traits can be used for good and they can be used for evil. And the beauty and the strength of women can be their downfall, as well as it can be a strengthening for the church and for them personally. I think women are more tempted to meet unfulfilled relationships. If there's a, for instance, if women are not fulfilled in a right relationship with their husband, if women are not fulfilled in right relationships in the body, then they may have a more temptation and a tendency to turn to wrong relationships. And you think this particularly is a temptation when a husband is not doing his part. I'm not letting the wife off the hook if the husband is not doing his part. But when a man is not meeting a woman's needs, then many times she will turn elsewhere to have those needs met. And it ends up being a wrong relationship. And if you're going automatically to affair and that sort of thing, that's really not the focus of what I'm thinking of. Now, obviously that does happen. But I'm not thinking of going that far down the road, but more of relationships of women to women, of friendships that can go awry. Paul speaks about these wrong focused relationships in the church many, many times. You can, we won't reference all those because that's not our main objective this morning. But this is a little bit of background for where we're going. No one's needs are met perfectly, and we must all be able to continue to give our all to God and His purposes, even when we have unmet needs in our life. Because just about everybody's in that situation of having unmet needs in their life. And just another caution as we do a little background introduction is that just because Jesus is talked about in a relationship or prayer is talked about, it doesn't mean that a relationship is Christ-centered. That may not seem that obvious to you, but that is especially in the church. That just because Jesus is talked about and prayer is talked about doesn't mean that a relationship is Christ-centered. So discern in your relationships and in your future relationships. Is this really about Jesus and His purpose and His cause? Or is this about us, me and you? Or is this about me? Or is it just about you? It can be person-centered rather than Jesus-centered. And the same holds true even in our families. If we're still in relationships, we have to learn how to have Christ-centered relationships. That's what He desires. And which includes sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And it includes even our children. It's not all about them, which can be a tendency of a mom, that the family or relationships is all about a child or the children, when really they need to learn to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. You know, when I was about, I can't remember exactly what age it was, 11, about 11, I think. And I've told this story before to some of you, but we took in a couple of boys, brothers. We got involved, my mom, my dad reluctantly, but my mom got involved. We got involved in the foster care system. And, I lived kind of rough and tumble life, but it was like rough and tumble out in the woods and playing football and all that kind of stuff out there. But I wasn't used to some of the things that these boys brought into our home. And, you know, my mom took a risk there, didn't she? She really took a risk. And so these boys came in and, you know, just to kind of give you a feel for where they were, the thing that stands out in my mind, I know this may seem odd, but it's the thing I just remember, is they arrived at our house with their clothes and their stuff, you know, not much stuff. It sounds silly, but they didn't have one pair of underwear. That was like, that struck me of their circumstances and situation. And like the first or second day, they stole from me. And I thought, this is my stuff. Who are these guys coming in here and taking my stuff? You know, and they have to share. And then, you know, houses weren't that big. Wasn't that long ago, but back then, you know. And so we had the 3-bedroom, 2-bath thing, you know, like a 1,700-foot house. And that was when we moved out of the trailer, but I won't get into that. But so in my room, there were the 2 boys came to stay in my room. One of them slept in the bed with me, and one of them slept on the cot. And we did a rotation. So we go boom, 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 cot. You know, bed, bed, cot. Bed, bed, cot. We had to keep things fair. And one of these boys was all about fairness. And so when ice cream or whatever cookies were divvied out, he was watching my plate. And it better be the same as his. You know, that experience did not hurt me at all. In fact, it did not give me resentment for boys in that situation. It gave me a heart for boys and girls in that situation. It was a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Now, my family was not perfect. And like I said, my dad resisted that. I remember the battles that I overheard about that. But still, they did it. They went through with it. They did it. One of the boys stayed with us for a year and a half. Both those boys, coming from situations of ugly, bad, that's where they were headed to. And both those boys are living for God now. One of them's a youth pastor. And they're living their lives for God. Because somebody was willing to make a relationship Christ-centered. If that relationship would have been all about little Stephen, which I'm sure was a temptation for my mom, where would those boys have been? I wouldn't have had that experience. I wouldn't have the same kind of desires that I have today. Because she was willing to make a sacrifice, and she was willing to take a risk for the cause of Christ. And I believe that women are called to this kind of risk-taking and sacrifice, or the church is not going to go where the church needs to go. And these Christ-centered relationships. Now, it's funny. When you get away from a self-focus, you'll find that needs are going to automatically be met by God. But it can't be about me and my needs, or you and your needs. Now, certainly, as we look at this one example, in ancient times, there was hardly anybody more needy than a widow. This was a difficult situation to be in, was to be a widow. And Paul brings this up, particularly. It's in 1 Timothy 5:5. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. So he's comparing the two. There's this woman that has unmet need. I mean, you could just make a list of the unmet needs that she would have, and the temptation that she would have, and the relationships that are right there in the church that she could try to have her needs met in a wrong way. And so Paul is saying, but no, she doesn't. She turns to God and she finds her help from Him. What an example that is. We all find ourselves with unmet needs. And we like to use that for an excuse. Well, I'm married. I'm in this relationship. Maybe you have children, maybe you don't, but my needs should be met. And I believe the central message is, no, we still are called to be productive, and we're still called to give ourselves fully to Christ and His purposes, even with unmet needs. So, that as an introduction. I think that those relationship issues, we certainly could go deeper with that. I think that is foundational to a woman's approach to life and getting things right. But before those things can be right in a woman's life, first the motive for relationship has to be gotten right. And then the relationships themselves can be right. Many times I think women are weary. They're just tired. Have you ever noticed that? Women are, it seems, a lot of times to be weary. Physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or all of the above. Now hopefully this word today will be used to sustain the weary. And maybe inspire some men to know how to help sustain the weary. First of all, before we get into this, if you do have unmet needs, and you are married, then first, give your husband an opportunity to do the right thing. Don't just suffer in silence. It's not nagging. Now, don't nag. It's not nagging. You know, nagging works, or it wouldn't happen, right? But that is not, you're instructed specifically to not do that, to not harp and to badger. But that doesn't mean you're not to communicate, or that you suffer in silence and you just take on more and more and more. Give your husband a chance. He may be blind. Tell him where needs are not being met. And tell him where he needs help. Tell him kindly, but tell him. And communicate those things. Because there are things that a husband should be doing. But, like the widow, The help you really need is from God, not from any relationship on this earth. You can go from friend to friend to friend. You can even go from husband to husband to husband. And you will soon see that nobody will meet that need that you are looking for to get met. Nobody can fully satisfy. And so, like the widow who is saying that she did not go down that road. She didn't have to go down that road. Paul's instructing, no, just immediately go to God. There is your help. But if you really want help from God, the help that He wants to give you, He desires to help you in this area of unmet needs. He wants to help you, but you must first get to the bottom of your motive. What is your motive? Why is that need there? Why are you driven? We have to first get selfishness and rebellion far from you and find God's motive in everything you do. I know that just sounds just simple, basic, but it is the truth. You have to somehow find God's motive in everything you do, whether that's your children, your husband, your friends, your work, whatever it is to find God's motive in it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, I forget there's some other wording and other translations. I looked at that now, I've forgotten. But I like the term fellow workers or even partners. Will God partner with you? Will He work with you in what you are doing? Will He work with you? In other words, is it God's purpose that you are working towards in this relationship or in this project or whatever it is you're doing? Do you think it's something that God will work with you on? If it's not, how can He help you unless it's God's purpose? He's not going to help you unless you are partnering with Him, unless you can ask Him and say, this is your work, God. This is, I'm partnering with you. I'm here. I need your help. And He will answer that prayer and He will help you and He will meet that need. But we have to look to the heart. To really know, as we go a little deeper and try to see the answer to this, what is your motive? Let's look to the heart. Let's go to Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Is your mind, is your heart set on what the Holy Spirit desires? You could just as well say, on what Jesus desires. Is that your kind of your core purpose in life? You have the same, could you say that your desires in life, what you want, are those the same things that Jesus wants? Are your desires in line with His? So you see, now we're getting to motive here. What are you looking for out of that circumstance, out of that situation, out of that work, out of the children, at a relationship? What are you looking for? Are you looking for the same things? Do you have the same desires of Jesus? The result of having those same desires as the Holy Spirit, having the same heart as Jesus, will be, if you look down in verse 6, it's life and peace. That'll be the result of having the same desires, having the motive right. Then a result of having the right motive will be life and peace. Now, life has to do with being connected to God, about relationship with God. Because to be separated from God is death. Separation is death. Together, being connected is life. And as a result, you have connectedness, relationship, abiding with Christ, and you have peace. You have life and peace as a result of having the same desires, the same mind, the same heart as the Holy Spirit. It's a test to see what your motives are. When you get your central purpose and your motive right, God does amazing things with a little bit. God will do amazing things with just a little. And there's an example of this. Think with the widow and king in 1 Kings 17:8. You remember the story where Elijah, I hope I have that right, is headed into the town. There's a widow that's gathering sticks and being bold prophet that he is, he says, you know, bring me some bread. Oh, and some water too. And and she says, well, I'm out here gathering sticks for my last meal for me and my small son. We're out. We have nothing. We have nothing. We have this one little bit of oil, just one little bit of flour. We're going to make a fire. We're going to eat. And then we begin our death. We have nothing. She had very, very little. But Elijah asked her for it all. And what she got in return, she gave a little. She didn't have much. She gave a little. She just gave what she had. And God blessed her abundantly. The flour and the oil never ran out as long as that drought lasted. And what else happened? Her little son died and he was brought back to life. He was raised from the dead. She gave a little and God poured out his blessings on her. He gave abundantly to her because she gave of her little bit. She gave that little bit. She gave it up. And then God blessed abundantly. And that seems to be how God works. Another example, and I don't know why we're on widows today, but this is where I ended up, coming and going. I kept running into widows. So, another famous widow, Mark 12:41. Let's read this one. Mark 12:41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a widow came in and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Her motive, her heart, was right. And God did wonderful things and mighty things with very little. Because all these riches were put in, but what she gave was more. And it counted for more, and it did more than all that they gave. Now, to get to this place, just a little bit of a bunny trail maybe, but to get to this place of right motive may require some painful communication with your husband. If you are married, then it may require some painful communication. There might be a need, as I mentioned earlier, that husbands need to meet to strengthen you to get to that right motive. So you see, I'm encouraging you to, it's not that you'll get all this immediate right result that you might want, but still, the right thing is still to communicate with your husband about a need that needs to be met that will strengthen you. You shouldn't look for that to meet what only God can meet, but there might be some help you can get to strengthen you to have the right motive. What would strengthen you to have the right motive and to be in this right place? Well, don't hesitate to ask for help with that in mind. And I believe God will use even your husbands in that sense to help you meet that need, whatever it might be. But you have an excuse if that need is not met, like the widow. You go to God for your help, and He will strengthen you. See, He might be getting in the way, and He doesn't even know it, until you tell Him in a kind way that He's getting in the way of you having the right motive. You just have to communicate those things. May not be well received at first, probably won't, but the way we men operate is that we think about things for a while and then we mull over it, and then we become convinced you're right. It's kind of how we operate. So don't be put off by a wrong response in the immediate. And I know every Christian woman is not married to a Christian man, but that doesn't mean some communication doesn't still need to happen to help you get there, realizing that for all wives, there should be a disposition to yield to the husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. A woman is so much more powerful as a woman rather than trying to be a man. A woman's power comes from being a woman, not from trying to take the place of a man. So that was a little bunny trail. Back to God doing great things with a little.
And
you know, it could be my imagination, but I see this happening more in Scripture with women than I do with men. This little description I'm giving here of God doing great things with a little. And I do see this special compassion and mercy of Jesus towards women. I don't have a real theological explanation for you on that. But I see it, and you watch him as he walks, and the women that followed Jesus and supported his ministry. And you see the women that are so intimately involved in what he's doing, willing to take a back seat or a distant seat even. But you see this compassion of Jesus. And then I see this all through the Bible. It just, again, this is just my opinion, but I just see this coming out of God doing great and mighty things when a woman gives what little bit she may have, when she gives it to God, fully to him, and he multiplies it abundantly. And I see it in this humble act of this woman washing Jesus' feet with perfume. Let's read this. Mark 14, 8 and 9. Well, first, you know what happened up there earlier. You know, they're in the house of the Pharisees, and this woman comes in, and she uses this expensive perfume, and she breaks it open. She breaks it open over Jesus, and of course, the Pharisees don't like that. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone," up in verse 6. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. I like that line. She just did what she could. She gave what she had. She didn't have much, but she gave all she had. She did what she could. She did what was available to her. She did what she could. And 2,000 years later, we're honoring her. That's some mighty, mighty stuff out of one little act. She just did what she could, and God blessed it abundantly, and it will always be remembered wherever this says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." He honored her because she did what she could. And here we are honoring her on a Sunday morning in 2010. And there she was. She just did what she could. Some of you ladies might see in some other ladies, you accuse us guys of being competitive. We don't hold a candle. Some of you ladies might see some extreme gift of hospitality in someone else, and you might begin to compare yourself to that extreme gift of hospitality. Now, let's not diminish the real sacrifice in the person that is doing this extreme gift of hospitality. There's a real sacrifice that must take place to do that. So let's not take away from that here. There's a real sacrifice in what has been done. You have to be willing to give that. But you, on the other hand, you might be in a situation of being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with work, with being a home manager. I stole that line from John Piper. Rather than a homemaker, a home manager. I kind of like that. I think it's more applicable to what a lot of women do. But you can't. So you may be overwhelmed in this situation of kids, husband, work, whatever. But you can give what you can. You see that line? You can give and you can do what you can. Not waiting on things to be perfect. That's a wrong approach. If you're waiting on things to be perfect before you do what you can. If you're waiting for the house to be spotless, if you're waiting to be able to produce this awesome meal, if you're waiting for smiling and obedient children, if you're waiting for everything to be perfect before you offer hospitality, then no. Do what you can. Where you are, with what you have, where God has you in life, do what you can. So, it might be something so simple. This may sound ridiculous to you. A text, an email to a new person, or just to one of your sisters. Just a simple connection. You do what you can, when you can, and God will bless it. But let's go back to the motive for a minute. Get back to the motive, which certainly cannot be to keep up with others. It cannot be so that you don't look bad. It cannot be to relieve your guilt. It cannot be so that you look committed and that you look like a super mom or a super wife or a woman that does everything. Or it cannot be that you need to be needed. Go back to that motive of having God's purposes at your core. You need to get this into your heart. The same thing that is in Jesus' heart. The same things that He desires. This desire to see the lost saved. This desire to make disciples. You must have the same desire, and you only get that through surrender. You cannot work up those desires. So, you get into your heart the same things that are in Jesus' heart, and you passionately pursue what He pursues. Now, you might have to read your Bible to understand and to remind yourself what Jesus pursues with passion. But Jesus has passion, and He pursues things with passion. And He expects us to do the same. He expects that motive to be in your heart. And this is where you put your gifts to work. Now, Lori had asked me a question. She thought I should do something on gifts. I'm going to say two sentences on gifts. I'm not going to do a whole thing on gifts. But she had said some of the ladies were discussing this thing of gifts on the last night that you guys got together. So let me just do this brief thing on, because we're talking about doing, putting to work, doing what you can, and generally that'll be where your gifts are. You know, when you operate where your gifts are, God just does mighty. You have some people, and I've shared this with you before, some people can go into a hospital room. I'm not saying that everybody, if you should go, and you should do, we don't get excused from doing things because we're not particularly gifted at them. But some people have a particular gift, they can go into a hospital room, and the person laying in that bed is just like, suddenly they're encouraged, their heart beats faster, they feel good. Because the person has a gift, and they've gone in there, and they just put their simple gift to work. Whether it's discernment, or wisdom, or whatever it might be. But there's a difference between a gift and a ministry, a calling. In a ministry, a calling, you put those gifts to work. So, a gift is not selective. What do I mean? It's not, you don't just, if I have the gift of mercy, and I only offer my mercy to this particular class of people, or these particular people over here, that's not the gift of mercy at work. You're fooling yourself. That's you meeting your own needs. A gift is offered non-selectively. That's just who you are. And that's what you do. You cannot, a ministry is the act of putting that gift to work. You could say my mom, if I jump back to that example, with those, that was a ministry of hers and automatically of mine. Not that I volunteered for it. So that was her ministry. Now she had a gift of compassion. Now if that gift was just offered to those boys or the next two or three girls that came to stay with us, if that was just offered to them, then that was not really a gift at work. That was her meeting a need in her own life. But if I saw that mercy and compassion to the whole body generally, then that was a gift at work. And then that was her particular ministry or calling, was to reach out to those particular kids in that fashion and put her gifts to work. So do you see the difference there? That's just a delineation between your ministry, your calling, and gifts. It also helps you identify motive, though. You know, you can use that to help yourself identify motive. Do I feel this really, feel sorry and compassion, want to help this person, but not this person, you know? And just, I want to just baby this two or three people and really get them in the inner circle, but the rest you guys stay away? That's not a gift at work. That's your need at work. So we need to be able to identify these things and get our motives right, or we'll do more damage than good. As we think we're doing ministry, we're really meeting our own needs, and we're really hurting. We're doing damage to the body. So we really need to make sure that our motive and our heart is in line with Jesus' heart or motive. And you say, what do I do? What do I do? I've been doing this. Get back out of it. Repent. That's what you do. So all of that has to do with motive. The motive, having Jesus' heart to make disciples, to bring glory to the name of Jesus. That should be your goal in whatever you're doing. To bring glory to the name of Jesus and to find your joy when Jesus is glorified. So now, those two boys, if they're off living for God, then if my mom is going, "Oh, wow, praise God, look what happened to them." She got her joy because Jesus was glorified in their life. And that's okay. You see, that's not meeting a selfish need. You're looking for Jesus to be glorified, no matter who thinks you're great or not great or whatever. You're getting your joy from Jesus being glorified. Jesus had compassion for the suffering and the weak, but compassion was not his primary motive. So you need to, compassion was not his primary motive. It was that his name be glorified, that he be known for who he was. That was his motive in the healing. That was his motive. It was compassion, it was real compassion, but he had a motive that he be known as God. That was his real motive. So it is a fine thing to relieve suffering, but for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus is the way that it's done. Part C on your outline, whatever your situation. So, of course, today, within all of this, we're going to talk and have been talking about a willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. When the motive is right, Jesus will take what service? When the motive is right, we've just been talking about motive. When the motive is right, I just want to remind you, he will take whatever service. If it's just a text, it's just a visit to the hospital, it's just some reaching out to someone else in the name of Jesus, even if it's small, he will do mighty things like the widows that we read about. And I think some of you ladies may not take that step to reach out to maybe a new person that comes in, to a lost person. You may not reach out until you can do it the way you have envisioned that you should do it. You have this vision of your mind of how you're going to fellowship or how you're going to reach this person or how you're going to make this person feel welcome, but you can't do it according to the way that vision is, so you just don't do it. What did the woman do that broke the bread? She did what she could. Not asking you to do more than you can do. She did what she could do, and we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. God blessed it abundantly. Like I said before, it might start with simple. An email, a text, a phone call. Just a conversation. Now, it can lead to more when the time is right. But just, you do what you can do, and God will bless it. Women are in differing situations, obviously. And even you, as an individual woman, will pass through many different seasons of life. You've seen it. You've watched your moms go through it. You've watched other women go through it. There's a season of being single. And some people stay in that season. And that's what God will use them. And some people get married. And some people have children. Some people don't have children. And some people have husbands. Some people don't have husbands. Some people get divorced. Some people, their husbands die. There's all sorts of seasons of life. And you will pass through many, and no situation has it all. Now, we like to look at other people's situation. No situation has it. You have little kids running around. Well, there are some things that you just are going to be limited in. And there's some other woman say, "Oh, I just wish I had that." You see, but no season has it all. This is not heaven. So no one season has everything. It's wonderful to have small children, but it has limitations. Or maybe the kids are gone, everybody's gone, and it's lonely, and it feels without purpose. But there's more time to serve God. There's more time to put your energies into the kingdom. No situation is perfect, except maybe from somebody looking from the outside in. And then you may think somebody else's situation is perfect, or they may think your situation is just right, but no situation has it all when you're in it. The key is to live every stage of life and every situation, to live and act for the purposes of God and for His glory. That's the key to whatever situation that you find yourself in. So a couple of situations that we want to just mention briefly. And one is the situation of Timothy's mother. You know, we won't go to the verses, but Paul commends Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother because they raised up Timothy in the scriptures. They prepared him for the rigors of the mission field. Why didn't it say his dad? What was up with that? It says his dad was a Greek. It's likely his father was not a believer. She was married to a non-believer. But God is there commending her because she did what she could do and God blessed it abundantly and you get Timothy, which is there's rarely a more powerful man in the Bible that's not an apostle. God will bless when you do when your motive is right, like we just talked about, and you do what you can do, like Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. Who would have thought Timothy could come out of a situation like that? Phoebe, a single woman who Paul mentions in Romans 16, 1 and 2. In fact, let's go there. You men aren't getting bored, are you? Hang in there with us. Romans 16. You know, I love that last chapter of Romans, and Paul just goes through and talks about all his partners and his friends, and you know, there's a whole list there, and there's about seven of them here that are women in this list, which is kind of a neat thing. All of his partners and what he's commending them, and then the very first one he commends is Phoebe. Verses 1 and 2. I command. I was looking down to see if I was saying her name right, and then I said command wrong. So, I commend you to you, our sister Phoebe. It seems like a convenient pronunciation. A servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. It seems that Phoebe is living in Corinth where Paul is, and he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he sends the letter by her. And that's just one of the things that she does. She seems to have this freedom as a single woman to be able to travel and do these things, and she did it. She took the risk, and she made the sacrifice, and she goes and she does this. And not only Paul, but he says many others and that she has served. And then Priscilla and Aquila, it's a husband and wife, and they're mentioned many times in Acts and throughout, and that's verses 3 and 4 of chapter 16. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. You see what we're doing here? We just talked about a woman married to a non-believer. We just talked about a single woman. Now we're going to talk about a woman and her husband. Different situations, different circumstances. But they were all doing what they could do, and God was blessing them abundantly. It was a couple. They were living sacrificially for the cause of Christ. Maybe they're children. Maybe they're empty nesters. And they just took that thing, or maybe they had children. I don't know. But here they were. It mentions, I think there's like six or seven places it mentions in the Bible where they live. This couple were traveling all over the place. There were churches in their homes almost every place they lived. And that was not an easy thing to do in those times, to pick your stuff up and move to these places, find a place to live, get out, stay there, and then move to another place where you're needed to start a church or to encourage a church. And they were living sacrificially for the cause of Christ. That was their purpose of their relationship. They were Christ-centered. They were about the purposes of God moving from place to place for the cause of gospel. And they had even risked, literally, physically, they had risked their very lives. We're not told how, but they risked their very lives for Paul himself. Another one, which you won't find in the scripture, but who I admire greatly, is Elizabeth Elliot. And I think most of you know the story of down in Ecuador, and it was, I think, 59, and these five men, friends, and their families were there with him. They were missionaries there in Ecuador, and they were trying to reach these Aka, am I saying that right? Aka Indians. And you know the story. I'm not saying that right. they're just working and working and making this contact with these Indians that had no contact with the outside world. And they were a warrior people. They were brutal, really, as a part of their culture. And so, these were young men in their 20s. They have their families. They're on the mission field. They have little children. These guys fly in. They land. They spend some time with the Indians. And the Indians did a surprise attack on them and speared them. Young men in the prime of their life with little children and wives, and they were killed and they were left on that beach in a brutal, brutal scene. And then a few days later, you have these five widows, young widows, we're back to widows, sitting around the table. Little kids, some 2 years old, 3.5 years old, those kind of ages. They're sitting around the table and they are not treating it like a tragedy. How is that possible? They're not treating it like a tragedy. And something else. They did not do this just because their husbands were called to do it. Well, it was his calling, so it's my calling too. I have proof of that. They were not, that got tested. Because these women went into these Indians. A couple of them lived there with them. One of those murderers baptized one of Elizabeth Elliot's children. A couple of them. And all those men came to know the Lord, and a church was started there. And the story is just simply amazing. You can read it through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. But they had at heart the purposes and the cause of God. And they did not just take what the calling of their husband were. They got their calling from God. Sure, they were to be there. Their husbands were there. But they got their calling from God, not just from their husband. So it's not just your church's calling. It's not just your husband's calling. Now, certainly these things take place within the context of the body or they're not effective. But you must make it personal. You must take this on yourself. It can't be your husband's burden. It can't just be the church's burden, the church's calling. It really has to be your passion. That's what I want to see. That is what I want to see in the women of this church, is to be passionate about God's purposes and to partner with your husband if you have one. If you don't, do what you can. No excuses. Do what you can. God will bless it abundantly. But He wants you to have this motive and this cause in your life that is the same as the Holy Spirit's desires, the same as the desires of Christ. This is what He wants from you. Then the relationships, the labor, and all these things fall into their right place. Servants, partners, risk takers for Jesus and His mission of relationship. That's what His mission was, wasn't it? He was on a mission about relationship. What relationship? Reconciling man to God. Jesus was on a mission to reconcile man to God. And you, ladies, you have a mission of that same relationship, to see people reconciled to God. Your mission is no different than mine, no different than Jesus. And it does flow out of a relationship between you and God. And it flows out in partnership of relationship with your family and with the church. So it's all about relationship. But you have to get the motive right, or all those relationships will not be what they should be. Even though you may be thinking you're doing the right thing, the heart and the motive must be right. So I would like for all of us, even you men, to consider the things we've talked about. And as we get ready, maybe I could ask all these young men on the front row to pass out something to the ladies.